In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. An Athenite elder was asked by one of his spiritual children about the last times. And he was told, "Son, in the last times, the monks will be like laymen, and the laymen will be like demons." Ideally, in the Orthodox Church, the laymen should be like monks, and the monks should be like angels in the flesh. We see that in the saint that we commemorate today, Saint Moses the Ethiopian, one of the great fathers of the desert. Now, this doesn't mean that laymen have to live like monks in every respect, of course, but the spirituality of a monk is not fundamentally different from the spirituality of a layman. There's a common Christian gospel that we're all supposed to live according to, whether we're laymen or monks. Now, this saying shouldn't discourage us because it's somewhat hyperbolic, as you often find even in Scripture, to make a point. It's not saying that everyone is going to be that way. It's saying this is the way that it's going to generally be. And unfortunately, I think that in our time we can begin to see that that's not that distant of a reality. We're beginning to see all too many laymen that are living just like the devil. They're not living in according to the gospel, and in many cases, they don't even seem to be aware of the fact that they're not living according to the gospel. Just this last week, I heard a discussion by two Orthodox people in which they were talking about the artistic merits and the spiritual lessons to be drawn from a cable series that has frequent and extended pornographic scenes in it on a regular basis. And they preface their discussion by saying, "Well, if this kind of stuff is going to bother you, you probably don't want to see this show." Well, the thing is, any Christian should be bothered by that enough to not want to watch that. Why would you want to be entertained by that sort of thing? But the problem with our society today is that we have gone down into the sewer as a culture, and there's too many of us, even in the church, who have gotten so used to the stench of that sewer that they don't even smell it anymore. We hear people ask, why are so many of our young people falling away from the church? Well, if you think that you can allow your children to be entertained by filth like that, and you can send them to schools that are going to teach them that homosexuality and other kinds of sexual perversion are perfectly moral and normal, and that the only thing that we should reject as a society is as those that don't agree that that's true, and they're surrounded by other children that are also swimming in that same moral sewers, and you think that your child is going to grow up to be a pious Orthodox Christian, you may not have lost your faith in miracles, but you've lost your mind, because the chances of that happening are not very great. It's not impossible. People become Orthodox Christians out of the most difficult circumstances. Saint Moses obviously wasn't raised as a believer, but he was touched by the gospel and he embraced it and he became a great saint. So it's always possible that someone could be saved despite that kind of an upbringing, but it's not certainly an upbringing that's going to encourage someone to live according to the gospel. In the gospels, at one point the Lord said that we should remember Lot's wife, who looked back on Sodom as it was being destroyed contrary to God's commandment and was turned into a pillar of salt. Most of us should at least know the story. I would like today for us to take some time to think about Lot himself and how it is that this righteous man ended up at the end of his days having lost his wife, having his daughters been corrupted morally, and his descendants falling into rank paganism. It wasn't a stretch of bad luck. It wasn't just that Abraham was a very lucky man and Lot was a very unlucky man. It was because Lot made a series of bad choices. In Genesis chapter 13, it tells a story about how after having gone into Egypt for a period of time, because there was a famine in the land, that Abraham and Lot returned to the promised land, the land that God had promised that their descendants would inherit. But by this time, they had amassed a great deal of wealth. They had gotten richer while they were in Egypt. You don't need to read Genesis chapter 12 to find out why that's the case. But they had amassed great flocks. They had many servants. And at a certain point, their servants began to quarrel with one another because the land, it says in the scriptures, wasn't big enough to bear the both of them. And so at a certain point, Abraham said to his nephew Lot, "Let there be no strife between us, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." So he's saying, you take your pick of which direction you want. There's all kinds of land around us. It's yours. Whichever one you take, I'm going to go in the opposite direction. And it says that Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So the point that it's making there is it's not like that area looks today, which is very dry and desolate, but at this time it was a very green and lush area. And it says it was even like the garden of the Lord, like the Garden of Eden. And then it also says like the land of Egypt, and it's obviously in the Nile Delta where it's very fertile. As thou comest unto Zoar, as it's given some references to the area that it's being talked about there. And then it says, Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. It's interesting that it's comparing that land to Egypt because they had just come from there. And the scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament, are often very terse. They don't give great details, but they're very suggestive. And oral tradition would fill in the gaps in many cases. In this case, I'm not aware that there's an oral tradition to this effect, but it's possible that maybe Lot started liking the life that he was experiencing in Egypt just a little bit too much. And when they left Egypt, Egypt didn't entirely leave him. And he looked to this area. That was where the easy life was going to be. And he chose it. It says he pitched his tent toward Sodom. The next time we hear about Lot, Lot was living in Sodom, it says. And he was captured by, there was a group of kings that got into a war with the kings that lived in that particular valley, including the king of Sodom. And they captured all the stuff that was to be plundered in Sodom, and they took Lot himself captive, and they started heading to the north. And in that passage, which we read on the feast on the evenings of the Feast of the Fathers, we read about how Abraham chased after these men. Obviously, Abraham had a very large household for him to be able to, just out of his own household and servants, to launch a credible military campaign against these kings to catch up with them, to defeat them in battle, and to retrieve his nephew and all that had been taken. Now, one of the things that's interesting is that Lot goes back to Sodom after this. Abraham refused even to accept any gifts from the king of Sodom, which he offered to him to show gratitude for the fact that he had recaptured all the goods that had been taken from the city. So Abraham wanted to keep his distance from Sodom. Lot was living there. And then the next time we hear about Lot, he's sitting in the gates of Sodom. Now, if you understand the culture of the time, the people that sat at the gate of a city were the people who usually were making decisions. When they had some kind of a dispute among people, they would go to the gate. You'd have the elders that were sitting around there, and they would make decisions that would decide things. So he had become a prominent citizen in the city of Sodom by this time. Now, the most charitable interpretation that's given is given by St. John Chrysostom. He says that Lot was sitting at the gate because when there were strangers that came to the city, he wanted to make sure that they were taken care of. And that's certainly what he did when the two angels came. He saw that they were strangers, and he took them into his own home. But obviously, Lot must not have spoken up very much about the moral decay of the city, because the people of the city, when they saw that there were two strangers that had gone to his house, surrounded his house, and they demanded that he send out those two men so that they could rape him. That's how morally depraved the people of the city of Sodom were. And when Lot tried to talk them out of it, they became very angry with Lot and began to speak threatening to him. So obviously, if he had been living a fairly comfortable life up to that point, he must not have often been prominently speaking up about all the problems and all the moral filth that was surrounding him in the city. And of course, if you know the story, the angels blinded these men and told Lot and his family to get out of town because God was getting ready to destroy the city. God had talked to Abraham about what he was going to do, and Abraham had talked him down to requiring that there only be 10 righteous men in the city of Sodom, and he would have spared the city. But he didn't find 10 righteous men. He found, in fact, only one. Even those of his own household had been corrupted by this time. So he leaves, and as I mentioned, his wife looks back, even though they were told, don't look back on the city, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. So Lot makes it out of the city with just the clothes on his back and his two daughters. They're intended, they're betrothed. Both of them had been betrothed by this time. Neither one of them were interested in leaving. They thought that Lot was crazy, so they didn't go. So just Lot and his daughters, and then later on you can read the story, but we see that even his daughters were morally corrupted. And from his daughters there came two nations, Moab and Ammon. And these two nations were idolaters. They were nothing like the people of Israel, not even some of the time. They had totally gotten away from the faith. And the question that we have to ask is, why was Lot there to begin with? Lot himself didn't fall away. Lot himself, we're told in the scriptures, was a righteous man. God recognized that. He had not himself completely gone off the rails. But because he exposed his family to all that nonsense, all that filth, at the end of his days, everything really was lost except for his own soul. The scriptures tell us in Psalm 100, verse 3, it says, I have no unlawful thing before mine eyes. And then Psalm 140, verse 4 says, incline not my heart unto words of evil to make excuse with excuses and sins with men that work iniquity. Can we pray those prayers with a straight face if we then turn around and we entertain ourselves with filth? If we become too comfortable with all the moral decay around us and we think that it's funny, we think that it's entertaining, we think that it's exciting? I don't think so. St. Paul in 1 Corinthians, he quoted a Greek proverb that said, bad company corrupts good morals. When we surround ourselves by people who are going in the opposite direction of where we want to go, when we're swimming in that sewer with the rest of them, we are going to corrupt ourselves. And you might say, well, Lot didn't corrupt himself entirely. He was still a righteous man. Well, if Lot himself lost his entire family and barely saved his own soul, I don't think that any of us should take any comfort whatsoever in those results, because we're probably not nearly as righteous as Lot was. In 1 Corinthians, St. Paul also says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the demons. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of demons. In the early church, very often when they were explaining what the Christian faith was to people, they spoke about the two ways. There's the way of light, the way of darkness, the way of good, the way of evil, the way of life, and the way of death. There's no middle ground between those two points. There's no other options that we can take. There's no alternative choices that we might make. We have to choose life. We have to choose good. We have to choose the side of light, the side of righteousness. We have to guard our own eyes, ears, and heart, and we certainly have to guard those of our children, because we have a responsibility to raise them in the faith. God is going to hold us accountable on the judgment day for what we did for our children. Now, if our children are already grown and we've made mistakes, all we can do is pray for them, try to be a good example, and trust in God's mercy. But if we still have children that we're raising, we need to be very careful, because it is not like it was when you were a child, if you're an adult. Our society has gone so far from where it used to be, and particularly if you're my age, I can remember when people were shocked by movies, or at least scenes in movies like American Graffiti, which would be considered family entertainment today. I remember, as a matter of fact, my family going to see that movie in a drive-in theater in California, and my mother saying, we're never going to go see another movie ever again. And unfortunately, she didn't stick to that. But she was so shocked by one of the scenes in that movie. That was her reaction. I remember it very distinctly as a child. But what happens is we get used to, well, maybe I'll go see another movie. And when next time you see something like that, well, maybe it wasn't so bad. Or you close your eyes, or if you're watching on your TV, you can fast forward it past that. But that is swimming in the sewer. That's like having a bowl of soup and you see a dead rat in the middle of it and you say, well, I'm not going to eat the rat, but I'm going to eat the rest of the soup. No, you wouldn't do that. You would throw the whole thing out because that one dead rat in the middle of the soup kind of spoils the whole thing. Well, when you're watching a movie and there is filth in that movie, that spoils the whole thing. It's unfortunate that Hollywood doesn't seem to be capable of making a movie these days without putting that kind of crap in there. Excuse me, I shouldn't say that in church. But we should not be paying to see it. We should not be spending our time seeing it. We certainly shouldn't be allowing our children to see those kinds of things. If you don't want to lose your family to Sodom like Lot did, don't live there. Don't let them swim in the sewer. Don't let them get used to the stench. Don't tell them that it's not so bad. Don't tell yourself it's not so bad. It's bad. It's evil. And it will destroy your family. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's children and his descendants. And remember Lot. And don't even begin to pitch your tent towards Sodom. Amen.